This summer, we're going through the book of 2 Timothy, and we invite you to follow along in your Bible. In fact, read ahead each week. Be reading chapter 1, like next week, be reading verses 9 and 10 and 11. That way, you can kind of be really prepared when you get in here to study in the morning. You can read ahead and read the verses over and over this week so that when I come in, man, you'll already be on the same page with me next Sunday. But this morning, we're in verses 6 through 9, and we've kind of covered a lot of these already, but we're going to really focus in on some things here that are going to help us. You know, our mission at Crossroads is on the banners behind me. Our mission is about 11 words, and that's loving Jesus and loving others. And the way that we believe we're going to do that, because that's tough, because the tendency is to love ourselves, right? And so if I'm going to love the Lord and I'm going to love people, I'm going to do it by learning the Bible and by living the Bible. And so at Crossroads, we're very serious about learning the Bible. Why? Because we want to make it practical, applicable. We want it to change our everyday life. We want it to change the kind of people that we are. And why? So I can love Jesus and so I can love other people in a greater way. And you know, I asked you last week, I said, how many of you want your life to have purpose and meaning? You want to be able to look back on your life one day, and you want to be able to say, you know, I lived my life with purpose, and I lived my life according to God's purpose. And I think almost everybody raised their hand that we want to do that, because God does have a purpose for our lives. And this passage is kind of, that's what we're talking about, is living your life with purpose. And in verse 9 is kind of where we draw that from. Look at verse number 9. Where he says that God has saved us and he's called us with a holy calling. Now look at that again. He saved us. How many of you know the Lord today? You feel like you're saved and you know the Lord. Say amen if you do. Okay, great. That's you then. Okay, he saved you. And notice he called you with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. There it is. God has a purpose and grace. And notice it was given us in Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus, the Bible says, is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The purpose was found in him even before the world began. So God has a purpose for your life. Now, there is something that's going to keep you from fulfilling God's purpose for you, and that's found in verse 7. Let's go back there, verse number 7. It says, for God has not given us the spirit of what, church? Fear. But he's given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. What does it look like to live your life with purpose and to live your life with no fear according to God's word? Number one, we said we use our gifts to be a blessing. That came from verse 6. We studied that last week. How many of you definitely feel like God has blessed you in some way? Man, every hand ought to go up, right? I'll put both up. All right, God's blessed you. He blessed you with gifts in order to be a what? A blessing to others, right? He wants you to use your gifts to be a blessing. If you're going to live your life with purpose, you have to do that. The second thing we looked at was found in verse number 7. And that is, if you're going to live your life with purpose, you have to claim the resources that he's given you in Christ. You notice in verse 7, he says, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given you something. Already given it to you. Not going to give it to you. He's already given it to you. He's given you a spirit of three things. Let's say them together. Come on, guys. Let's get with it. He's given us a spirit of what? Power. What else? Love. What else? Sound mind. So do I have power in Christ? Yes or no? Can I love people in Christ? Yes or no? Yes. And do I have a sound mind? Don't answer that. All right. Hopefully so. No, I have that in Christ. All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to go into verse 8 now because it's chock full of good stuff. And we're going to really break apart verse 8 today, and we're going to see how it speaks to our lives. All right. Let's write this in our handout. Number 3, the third way you live your life with purpose is to stand unashamedly for Christ. So I want you to write that in there. It's on the screen behind me. Stand unashamedly for Christ. That's what that's about. Look at verse number 8. Okay, verse number 8. Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed. Notice that word. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me. Don't be ashamed of me as prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So If you're a believer in Christ, and I think most of us probably are, if you're not, man, we want you to be, all right? We want you to become a Christ follower, but you may not be there yet. All right, I get it, but a lot of us are. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus, then you belong to God. Am I right? Yes or no? Am I right? If you're a believer, do you belong to God? Yes. Then you are his child. So at the deepest level of your existence, your identity is that you're in Christ. You belong to him. So never be ashamed of who you are and what you are. And that's basically what Paul's telling Timothy here in verse number 8. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And he's referring to the Lord Jesus. Many times we speak of our personal testimony of how we came to know the Lord. I'll say, okay, hey, yeah, let me tell you my testimony. Let me tell you how I came to know the Lord. And that's important, and you shouldn't be ashamed of your personal testimony, but that's really not what that verse is talking about. When he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, he's not talking about your personal testimony. He's talking about you not being ashamed on a day-in, day-out basis of the testimony of your Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus has a testimony also. The word testimony means evidence given. It's kind of like in a courtroom. They say, okay, you're going to come up and we're going to bring so-and-so forth to give testimony, right? What does that mean? We're bringing forth evidence. Testimony there means evidence given. So I want you to get a statement in your handout. You ready? It says he is referring here to the fact of the overwhelming evidence of Christ's resurrection from the dead and the fact that Jesus is Lord. I want you to write that in there. Jesus is Lord. That's what he's talking about here in context. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. In other words, don't be ashamed of the facts. Don't be ashamed of the truth. Don't be ashamed of the evidence, okay, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and that he is Lord. Verse 10, look at it with me. Look at verse 10. He says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He says, don't be ashamed of that, Timothy. Josh McDowell is a famous author who wrote a book. His son now is a big speaker and author. But Josh McDowell wrote a famous book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict back in the 70s. It was a bestseller because it really brought forth in a very logical way the facts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, more recently, there was a famous book, and they made a movie, and I saw the movie. It's fantastic, and it's called Case for Christ, and it's about a guy named Lee Strobel, who was an award-winning legal journalist for the Chicago Tribune. He was a big-time atheist. His wife had become a believer, and it really scared him to death, so he used all of his legal and journalist research skills to basically, he was going to prove that Christianity's a hoax, the resurrection's a hoax. And so he set out to disprove it logically that there's no way. Well, Lee Strobel ended up becoming a believer in Jesus Christ after his research was done. And, of course, went on to write the book, Case for Christ. They made a movie about his life. In fact, I've got a two-minute little snippet here of him actually speaking. And it looks like just literally something maybe they taped in his office. But I want you to watch this because I think it's really good. Watch this testimony.
But for most of my life, I was an atheist. I thought the idea of an all-loving, all-powerful creator of the universe, I thought it was stupid. I mean, my background's in journalism and law. I tended to be a skeptical person. I was a legal editor of the Chicago Tribune. So I needed evidence before I believe anything. One day my wife came up to me. She had been agnostic. And she said after a period of spiritual investigation, she had decided to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And I thought, you know, this is the worst possible news I could get. I thought she was going to turn into some sexually repressed prude who's going to spend all of her time serving the poor in Skid Row somewhere. I thought this was the end of our marriage. But in the ensuing months, I saw positive changes in her values, in her character, in the way she related to me and the children. It was winsome, and it was attractive, and it made me want to check things out. So I went to church one day, mainly to try to see if I could get her out of this cult that she's gotten involved in. But I heard the message of Jesus articulated for the first time in a way that I could understand it. That forgiveness is a free gift and that Jesus Christ died for our sins that we might spend eternity with him. And I walked out saying, I was still an atheist, but also saying, if this is true, this has huge implications for my life. And so I used my journalism training and legal training to begin an investigation into whether there was any credibility to Christianity or to any other world faith system for that matter. I did that for a year and 9 months until November the 8th of 1981. And on that day, I realized that in light of the torrent of evidence flowing in the direction of the truth of Christianity, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a Christian. Because to be an atheist, I would have to swim upstream against this torrent of evidence pointing toward the truth of Jesus Christ. And I couldn't do that. I was trained in journalism and law to respond to truth. And so on that day, I received Jesus Christ as my forgiver and as my leader. And just like with my wife, my life began to change over time. My values, my character, the purpose of my life began to be transformed over time. In a way that, as I look back, I can't imagine staying on the path I was on compared to the adventure and the fulfillment and the joy of following Jesus Christ.
Isn't that a great testimony, church? And amen. It's good. And that's what I'm talking about. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony. Don't be ashamed of the evidence given about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Timothy, don't be ashamed of that, all right? Christ is Lord because he's risen from the dead. Timothy, don't be ashamed of these facts. Okay, he says your faith, your trust is in him for good reason. So don't be ashamed of it. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't like some weird thing. No, these are facts, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of it. And then it's interesting in verse 8, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. But then he says, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Talking about how Paul was in prison. And I'm going to explain what he means by that. Why would Paul say, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me? Well, here's why. Paul epitomized, the guy who wrote this book, Paul, he epitomized the gospel of Jesus Christ. His bold proclamation of Jesus and the gospel, that's what landed him in prison. That's why he was in prison. And we're going to explain more about that in a minute. But look at verse 11. Skip down to verse number 11. He just talked about the resurrection in verse 10, right? And then verse 11, he says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher. In other words, I've been called to proclaim, you know, the fact that Christ is risen. And he says, I'm an apostle, I'm a teacher of the Gentiles. Look at verse 12, for the which cause. In other words, because I'm proclaiming this stuff, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not what, church? I am not ashamed. I'm not going to be ashamed of it. Even though it's landed me in prison, I'm not going to be ashamed. And here's the deal. Let me explain something real quick to you. Christ rose from the dead, ascended back to heaven, right? Well, many, many days later after that, he actually made a special appearance to Paul. And Paul ended up trusting in the Lord, and Christ revealed to Paul personally the good news that any person, anywhere, could be saved and forgiven of their sins by faith alone in Jesus Christ. They didn't have to go through the Old Testament law. They didn't have to go through the nation of Israel, God's people in the Old Testament. They didn't have to go through the religion of Judaism. They did not have to do a bunch of religious Jewish ceremonies, none of that. People could be saved by going straight to God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Well, that didn't sit too well with the religious elite back in Israel. Paul's out proclaiming that among the Gentiles. That didn't sit well with the religious elite. They were propagating and making money off of their religion. That goes on all the time, all right? And it gives churches a bad name, but people do it. People propagate religion for money, and that's exactly what was going on. The Jewish teachers, the Jewish elite religionists, they were out making money off of people. Remember, that's what Jesus rebuked them for all the time. He constantly was just nailing the religious leadership of Israel because of their love for money and the way they were using people. So Paul is out there proclaiming, you don't have to go through those guys. You don't have to go through their law. You don't have to keep all their sets of rules. And that made them really, really mad because, listen, they're out there making money off this stuff. Paul's saying, you don't need them. Let me tell you something. When people are afraid of losing their position or their money, they can get mean real fast. Amen, church? Have you all noticed that? You start messing with people's position or their money, and they can get mean really, really fast. So Paul, he's in prison because of all this, and he says to Timothy, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of Christ, and don't be ashamed of my testimony that I have for Christ. In your handout, it says, living a life with purpose means living a life that is consistent with who you are. You live a life consistent with who you are. I want you to look in your handout at the bottom there, Romans 10, 9 and 11. He says, now look at this with me. He says that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it's that simple, right? You shall be what? Saved. But then two verses later it says, for the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be what? Ashamed. But yet many believers in Christ are undercover Christians, I call them. They're undercover Christians. They're ashamed of who they are. Why? What makes us ashamed? Fear. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. Fear keeps our mouths shut and causes us to back down. You know I should tell this person about Jesus, but I know I should take a stand for Christ in this situation, but I know I should speak up for Jesus here, but fear. And Paul reminds Timothy in verse 7, he's not been given a spirit of fear, but of power. He says, therefore, verse 8, don't be ashamed. Notice how the verses are linked together. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. He says, wherefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Let me give you a statement here in your handout. Guys, listen, we cannot allow fear to control us. That's the bottom line. We have to be who we are in Christ. Look in your handout. It says, you were not created in Christ to be ashamed and afraid. You were created in Christ to have impact and influence for him. In your handout, go back to your handout. Look at Romans 1:16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So, okay, let's get practical here. Because, I mean, that's good. We can say, amen, that's right, we shouldn't be afraid. But then the question then becomes, okay, wait a minute, how do I apply this to my life? How does that principle apply to me, Pastor Dan, and my everyday life? Because tomorrow, you go back to work. Tomorrow, you go back to the gym. Tomorrow, you go back to doing whatever you do during the week. And so, where do you start to apply the principle of being who you are, living according as to who you are, not being ashamed? How do you apply that? Well, the good news is you do not have to go out here on the corner of Clyde Morris and Big Tree and yell at cars as they pass by, okay? You don't have to do that. Got a better idea, all right, than that. Better idea. We thought it'd be a really good idea if you put Jesus bumper stickers all over your car from top to bottom. In fact, we just feel like it's such a great idea that we got guys right now out in the parking lot putting them all over your car. And so we knew you'd be on board with this. So we just went ahead and we've got them out there. We got a really good deal on some bumper stickers. And I'm kidding, all right? But some of you are like, what did he say, Ethel? I was asleep. But let's try to think of something a little bit more effective than yelling at cars and Jesus bumper stickers, all right? What could be a little bit more effective than that in your everyday life? Well, here it is. You ready? There are people that you know and you rub shoulders with every day, right? All right, now, I may never meet them, but you rub shoulders with them on a regular basis. So why not start there? So what do you mean? Invite them to church. We got some brand new invitation cards, fresh off the press, man. These just came out today. They're at the doors. They're in the foyer. And it says, a place to connect, Crossroads. And then on the back, it's got information about our service times, up to date with the new service times. And it's great. You know, you just, hey, you know what? I got a great church. I learned a lot about the Bible. Man, I'd love to have you come. Here's our times, you know. And you could start there. You may invite them to a church event. I mean, that's awesome. You know, that's kind of a very low-pressure thing. You can invite them to a church event. We've had tons of them already this year. I mean, we've had single moms events, and we've had children's events, and we've had the Easter egg event, and we had all kinds of events going on, right? We got Walk Through Bethlehem still coming this year. Invite them to a church event. Hey, here's a good one. Very simple. How do you be unashamed? Well, why not give Christ credit and thanks for something in your life in front of somebody else? Something's good's happened in your life. Why don't you just give him thanks in front of someone else? You know, hey, how about give thanks for your food, even if you're out in public? You do not have to stand on the restaurant chair, and you don't have to stand up and say, let's all bow our heads and close our eyes in the restaurant. I'm about to pray for my food. Now, people will notice. People will notice, trust me. You pray for your lunch at work or you pray out in a restaurant, people will notice that. It's a great way for you to be unashamed. Maybe read your Bible on break at work or at school. That's awesome, you know? Tell people, hey, here's a good one. Somebody comes up to you and they share something going on in their life, some crisis. What a great opportunity for you to just be who you are and just say, you know what? I'm a believer in Jesus and I pray every day. And you know what? I'm going to pray for that. Is that okay? I guarantee they're going to be like, thank you. Yes, please pray. I'm going to do that. I'm going to put that on my prayer list. I'm going to pray for you on that. Some of you are really into social media. Okay, great. Use it to exalt Christ. Would you guys agree there's a lot of junk on social media out there, huh? Well, put something positive. Say, what do you mean? Post a Bible verse. Say, hey, I read this verse today. Or say, hey, I learned this in church yesterday. Post it. Maybe post on there. I challenge you. Post on there, hey, and send it out to all your friends or whoever. Just say, hey, what can I pray for you about? You know, there are a lot of ways that you can stand unashamedly for Christ and just be who you are. And so I would encourage you to do that. Now let's look at one more thing, all right, in verse 8. All right, he says, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. But, here we go, you ready? Look at the end of that verse. Be a partaker, all right, of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Wow, let me give you that last point. You ready? Use your problems as a stage to share the gospel. Use your problems as a stage. Use them as a platform. Listen, folks will listen to you sometimes when you're in going through problems that normally they wouldn't listen to you. And so use that as a stage. Now, the word afflictions there means hardship. In the context, it's specifically talking about suffering hardship because of your belief in the gospel and your refusal to be ashamed of it. But it can apply across the board to any hardship that you go through. It doesn't necessarily have to be persecution for the gospel. But believe it or not, church, there are many brothers and sisters in the world right now, as I speak, that are suffering great hardship because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And I think we forget that. It's July 4th week. We got so much to be thankful for with our freedom. I want you to watch a quick video here of a believer in China. And this is humbling to me. So let's dim the lights and let's go ahead and I want to show you this quick video. Watch this Chinese believer right here.
Here in China, there is such darkness. But in the midst of this darkness, we are experiencing God's victory. I became a believer 10 years ago. I heard about Christ when I was on a business trip. After that, my entire family came to Christ. But we are not free to share our faith with others. If you are spreading the gospel, Chinese government treat you as a criminal. They want to control the number of Christians. They want to control what God is doing. I hear from time to time of brothers and sisters being persecuted and arrested. Last week, a good friend of mine was taken by the Chinese police. He was questioned and then beaten so bad that he almost died. All because of spreading the gospel. In the city, everywhere you look, there are apartments. Since we can't meet in public, our ministry takes place in the buildings we live in. In the evenings, brothers and sisters in Christ gather together in homes. This is our church. If you ask people on the street, most have never heard of Christ or read the Bible. No one in their family is a believer. The dangers here are driven by darkness, and that darkness can be quite fearful, especially when I think of my family. But God never fears, and He will overcome. So I want to go and share, despite being at risk. I minister to the neighbors that live next door or upstairs. I visit them often. I listen and I share in their life. When I get the chance, I tell the story of Jesus Christ and we pray. And the Holy Spirit works. Every week, we see new people come to Christ. Only 2 weeks ago, an amazing thing happened. We discovered there was another home church meeting at the top of this very same building. In our own building, God had brought up another fellowship. That really humbled us. In the midst of all the darkness, all the persecution, the Holy Spirit is moving. He continues to prepare the hearts of people in China. Every day, I have the opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ, even if it means I could go to prison. For who can have victory over God? Nobody, no matter what country.
That was very humbling, you know, to me to see that and think, man, we have a hard time just speaking anything for the Lord many times. We got such freedom in America, and yet here's a guy that is sharing his faith and can go to jail. And, you know, in America, we don't really know anything about intense persecution for our faith because we aren't being beheaded. We aren't being beaten like he talked about his friend. We're not being thrown in prison. It's legal to be a Christian here. It's legal to you know, share Christ with others. It's legal for a person to convert to Christianity from another religion. We have so much to be thankful for our freedoms in America. But even in America, we can suffer repercussions for our faith and probably will if we're a committed follower of Christ. We may lose out on a job. We may lose out on a promotion. We may, Christians get kicked off of public college campuses for sharing their faith. You may get a lawsuit on you. You know, we could lose friendships. We can have family members that shun us or mock us because of our faith. And no doubt there's increasing intolerance towards believers that hold to the Bible as their final authority, but that's nothing new, okay? And that shouldn't shock us, that shouldn't surprise us. Jesus warned us that this is normal to suffer persecution for your faith. What we have in America, generations of believers have never had, just that freedom, but it's normal to suffer for your faith. Look in your handout at Matthew 5, and notice that Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then he says, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Jesus taught this. Paul taught it also. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Take your Bible and just probably flip a page over to chapter 3. Look at verse 12. It says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It says, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." Look at verse 12 again. Everybody look at verse 12, and I want you to answer a question for me. According to that verse, how many believers are going to suffer for their faith? All. He says, if you're daring to live godly for Christ, to some degree, you may not be beheaded like Paul. You may not be beaten like that guy's friend. You may not be put in prison. But he says, to some degree, don't be shocked if you suffer some persecution. That's the normal experience for Christians everywhere. If we faithfully follow Jesus, we're going to face that to some extent at some point. All right? That's exactly why Paul's encouraging Timothy in our text to not be ashamed. You get the context now, right? He's saying, don't be ashamed. Why? God's not giving you a spirit of fear, Timothy. You know, he's given you a spirit of power. Look at verse 8 again. Go back to chapter 1. Let's end with this, all right? Look at verse number 8. I'm almost done. Verse number 8. I hope I'm just giving you some things here to take home with you, all right? Look at verse 8. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He said, be a willing partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And then he says, according to the power of God. In other words, there's something incredible that happens when a believer stands for their faith. And that's why in areas like China, Christianity is just spreading like crazy. And you heard him say almost every day, believers are being added. Why? Christianity thrives in that persecution environment because there's something about the power of God being released when people are standing for their faith. In your handout, it says something very powerful takes place when a believer suffers hardship for Christ and does it with a right spirit. It's impacting, you know? And that's why, you know, that's why it flourishes in those environments. It really does. Now, let me just give you a couple final thoughts, all right? Not in your handout right now. So just kind of look up here. Number one, don't go looking for persecution. All right. Some believers like to pick fights, be obnoxious, and then have a pity party when persecution comes. In other words, like a person's like, well, I don't understand it, Pastor Dan. I told everybody at work they was wicked sinners and going to hell, and nobody likes me at work. Right. Okay. If people aren't going to like you for your faith, it needs to be for your position, not your disposition. Amen. So you need to not go looking for persecution, but yet you do want to stand for him, and if it comes, it comes. But don't be obnoxious and then wonder why you're being persecuted, right? If persecution comes for your faith, never respond with hostility. The other thought is this: never get a woe is me attitude. There's something distasteful about a Christ follower who's always complaining and talking about how bad things have gotten, you know, and how much they've suffered and how bad things are. And some Christians, they always like to talk about things are worse than ever. Oh, things are just so bad. Can I just submit to you that Satan's the prince of this world? This is his kingdom of darkness right now. And until Christ comes back, it's going to be that way. Paul said it's going to get worse, and that's just the way it is. So that shouldn't surprise us. That shouldn't shock us. We shouldn't have to go around talking about it all the time. To be frank with you, some people just watch the news too much. You know what I mean? They live in front of the TV and they have the, you know, news on all the time. And it's okay to keep up with the news. But man, if that's what you're filling your mind with 24/7, let me tell you something. The news makes money on bad news, not good news, okay? So, you know, most of it ain't going to be good news on there. So, you know, you can get to where you just become cynical. Don't do that, all right? Remember this, in your handout it says, remember this, it's all about Jesus, it's all about Jesus and how we make him look to others. So use your hardship, use your suffering, use your problems as a stage to share the gospel with others. You know, whatever you're going through, you know, use it. Jean was in the hospital, she's on the front row, it's good to see you, Jean. And Jean was in the hospital for how many days? A week. Terrible. I mean, unbelievable what she's been through. But I can tell you this. Jean used her problems as a stage to share the gospel. And she was able to share Christ with so many of her nurses, so many of her doctors. And she was able to just give God praise for things. And I know you told me that many of them were impacted by that and mentioned it to her. about what an encouragement it was to them to see her attitude, even while she was deathly sick. And that's what I'm saying. Whatever you're going through, use it as a stage to share the good news of Jesus with other people. How do we live our life with purpose without fear? Look at the screen, and let's just quickly go through these, Debbie. Number one, use your gifts to be a blessing. That's verse 6. Number 2, verse 7, claim the resources you have in Christ. Power, love, sound mind. Number 3, stand unashamedly for Christ. Just go out and be who you are. Number 4, use your problems as a stage to share the gospel. Remember the afflictions of the gospel. That's how the power of God is released. Amen? Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. And let's just pray that God will help us to put some of these things to work this week.